If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 23, and we're looking at verse 5 this morning, Psalm 23, verse 5. And if you'll know, in your bulletin, I've enclosed some notes by Charles Spurgeon on this specific verse. I hope you're keeping these inserts because this is probably one of the most favorite psalms for comfort and for help, especially in adversity and strength. So I hope you're keeping them and that you'll use these inserts, the information that we get from our brother Charles. So it's Psalm 23, verse 5. It says, David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." If you take notes, I've entitled the message, "The Shepherd's Table," the Shepherd's Table. Before we look at it, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us find things in here we can use in our life. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all the verses in the Bible, all the Psalm, everything, Lord. All that's in there, Lord, is for our good. You wrote it so we would know you, and you would be able to help us. We thank you that we have this passage, and I do pray as it goes out that if there is one listening who doesn't know Christ, again, I pray that this psalm would go out and it would strike their heart, and they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. And for others, Lord, I do pray that it would bring them strength, that would you would give us applications, again, that we can take from this psalm and use in our life. Because, Lord, we live in a very difficult time, and we need your help to glorify you and get through it and glorify you. With that, we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Those are all positive things that, David, we have to remember that we're talking about the evil in this, and David's talking about the evil. He says in verse 1, memory serves me correctly, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." You see, nobody knew better than David just what adversity was. From a young boy being delivered by God from the paw of the lion and the bear, by him being delivered, he knows what adversity is. And then as a young boy again, or as a young man, he fought Goliath. So he had many things in his life that he had to deal with. And he wrote this psalm because God inspired him to do it. And in doing it, it was of great comfort to him. He's writing about the comfort he received from God. And that's something that we need to take out of this psalm as well, because there's not one of you here or online that's listening that hasn't had to deal or will have to deal with some sort of adversity, be it physical, financial, emotional, whatever it is. And as believing Christians, we have this wonderful source of strength and this comfort in the 23rd Psalm. And as we continue our study of the Psalm, verse 5 shifts from David, God being David's shepherd, to now he's his generous host. "You prepare a table before me." That's what he's talking about. He continues with the idea that since God is his shepherd, I shall not want. If God is your shepherd, there's nothing in the world or this universe that you have to want. It's all provided for you. Now, a lot of people say, well, how come this happened and how come that happens? It all happens because of God's will. And how he helps you is that he gives you the proper attitude to deal with it. Think about this. All the things that happened in your life, when you had the proper attitude, they went a lot smoother than when you didn't. Now think about the things you didn't have the proper attitude with and how they dragged on. They rusted out your life. No more. You don't have to do that. You just have to let it go. And David is showing us that that God helps us to do that. In verse 5, he paints a beautiful picture of God providing him with a feast as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. That's verse 4. He says, yes, even though I walk, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's what he's talking now in verse 5. He's providing him a feast after he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. And what is that? What is the valley of the shadow of death? What it simply is, it's life. We all go through that valley. You've walked through that valley this week in some way, shape, or form. And in doing that, did you do it on your own, or was God there to help you? Well, David's saying that God was there. I shall not want, he says in verse 1. I shall not fear in verse 4. And now he's saying that God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now that word or that feast he's talking about, is that something that's a public thing? The way it's worded in that feast, his enemies saw God anoint David with oil and they watched his cup overflow. Now, isn't that true of believing Christians when we go through things? How do we show our the people who are around us as Christians, how do we show them our strength in overcoming adversity as we walk through the valley of shadow of death? How do we show them? Do they see a Christian that's complaining, a chronic complaining Christian, a CCC? Do we do that? Or are we strong Christians? Do we say, praise you, Lord, I know that this has happened for a reason, and that reason is going to work out for my good. Thank you, Lord. Give me the strength and give me the power that I need to get over it, get through it, and help me be a blessing in the process to somebody else that might be going through this. God gave David, and he gives us this encouraging text to show that he will protect us and give us victory over all evil and any adversity. I want to tell you something. I wasn't always a Christian. I got saved late in life, as you know. I was 59, and I had been through some adversities. Why? Well, I lived a pretty active life. Let's put it that way. And in living that life, I faced adversity more often than I should have. And I had nothing but me. I had friends. Friends would help me. They'd say, you know, I can give you this advice and that advice. A couple of friends said, hey, I'll give you a few bucks. That'll help you out. All of it. That's all that I had. And then when I became a Christian, when I became a believing Christian and I started living my faith, practicing my faith, I was persecuted for it. I lost 60% of my business because all I wanted to do was talk God. But he helped me. You know how he helped me? He gave me the right attitude to handle it. He gave me faith in knowing that everything that's going to happen in my life and somehow down the road is going to work out for my good. And it did. And the same thing applies to each and every one of you who are believers today. Everything, no matter how bad it is, up to and including bleeding out, death itself works out for your good. Does it not? Doesn't the Bible say to be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. So in doing that, is that not better? Works out. Psalm 23:5 also demonstrates God's sovereign plans for David, and his plans for us could not be changed or stopped. You can't change God's will. I know people think they can, but you can't. Job 42:2. Here's what Job says. He says, and here's a man that knows adversity. Job knew adversity. He says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Nothing that we can do, nothing to change God's plan for our lives. Nothing. We might think so, but in essence, we don't. You see, that's the central idea of the verse, of verse 5. We have to understand something, that this verse was meant to help us, as it did David, get through the adversities of life. Now, with that in mind, Let's look at some of the applications that we can pull out of it for ourselves. If you look at it, it says, David begins with, you prepare a table before me. That term, you prepare, means something. It means that God is not passively helping, wasn't passively helping David, and he's not passively helping you and I. He's deliberately, deliberately setting things in order for his people's benefit. Now, that all being said, how about the terrible things that happen? That's all part of the plan too. Some of it we know and we can explain, but some of it we can't. Who can know God? Who can know what his plan is? Romans 8:28 explains why everything that happens in your life, be it bitter or sweet, will work out for your good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know, we don't think, it's not maybe, we know all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. We know all things means without exception. Doesn't matter what it is. It can be a financial problem. It can be an emotional problem. It can be a physical problem. It doesn't matter. All things without exception work out for our good. That's God's promise to you. So if you just take that one promise and you go around complaining because this is happening in your life or that's happening in your life, how are you believing Romans 8:28? You're not. What's the point? You know, I did this once. There was a person that I knew a long time ago, and that person would be complaining, or they had a problem with this, or they had a problem with that. And so one day I went up to him and I said, you know what we got to do? Let's get together and have coffee. I want to help you with your Bible. And they said, oh, that's great. Let's do it. So we went to a coffee shop. I brought a pair of scissors. I said, now open up your Bible. Now, you don't believe everything's working out for your good. Give me your Bible. I'm cutting that out of there. You don't need that in there. I need it, but you don't need it. Let's cut it out. Well, what about God loving everybody? Let's cut that out because he doesn't love everybody. Let's just cut it out. All of the things that are in the Bible were put there for you to believe. Jesus said, when you pray, believe. Belief is everything. And if you don't believe, then you're a pagan. It's very simple. And even pagans believe, sometimes more than Christians do. You have to believe. And Romans 8:28 is very clear. And that's in the New Testament. David didn't have that. David didn't know that. He just knew that God would deliver him. We know Romans 8:28. Listen, the sovereign God actively and intentionally arranges everything we need to handle our situation. How many times have you heard yourself or other people say, gee, I wonder why God gave me this life? You ever hear that? I mean, it's popular. God gave you that life because he could. Do you not understand that he made you? You are not your own. You didn't pick your mother, your father. You didn't pick the year you would be born, the place you would be born. You didn't pick the color of your skin. You picked nothing. The Bible says that everything you have was given to you, including your life, including every breath. And every single human being that ever comes into this world has a DOD and a DOB. A date to be born and a date to die, and that's never going to change. There was a lady in an airplane that blew up. She fell 33,000 feet. She holds the new Guinness World Record for that. She fell 33,000 feet, and she hit a bunch of trees and landed in sand, and she lived. And everybody else on the plane perished. It was not her time. It was not her DOD. You understand? So what I'm saying to you is that God is in charge of everything. And if he's in charge of everything and you're his child, he loves you. And he wants you to have the best. And sometimes the best hurts. It hurts. And proof of the fact that he does everything, turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah. Verse 41, excuse me, chapter 41 of Isaiah. Isaiah 41. Then scroll down to verse 10. I told my wife that I would like very much to have my wall, my kitchen wallpapered in Isaiah 41:10. Here's what Isaiah wrote. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you see all the things of I am, I will? Three or four times, I will. Do you see that? That belongs to you. That's a promise from God, and you can take that to eternity. Belongs to you. Isaiah 41:10. And if he says that I'm with you, and what does Hebrews 13:5 say? Is it not written, I will never leave you nor forsake you? God will never leave his children. Let me ask you, if you've had children, how many of you have had little children and you've left them alone? You'll go outside and play. Come back when you're done. How many of us have done that to little kids this big and just left them off on their own? We don't do that. We don't do that to children, and we won't do that. God won't do that to us because we're his children. I'd also have you note that the word prepare also gives the imagery of God as the ultimate host. The ultimate host. And why? Because he provides for us he provides for David while he was in the midst of adversity. In Psalm 50:15, here's what God says. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. By delivering you, Jerry, he's glorifying himself and his child. Call on me in the day of trouble. It's that simple. We have no problem calling for help from people. We have a 911. A spiritual 911 is very simple. Jesus, save me. Jesus, give me the strength I need to deal with this today. That's yours too. That belongs to each and every one of you. Now look at the next section of our text. It says, David writes, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That word table, if you look it up in the original language, means a feast. And it symbolizes that God was providing for all our spiritual and physical needs. Does he not do that? Has there not been lean times in your life and they left? Has there not been abundant times in your life? Maybe they're still there or maybe they left. God provides for everybody. Listen, the Bible says whether you're saved or lost, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We're all his creation. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all, he's talking about Christians. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you, Newt, Ron, you may abound in every good work. So what he's saying here is that he's going to give you all the grace you need to make it sufficient for you to handle life, to handle adversities, to handle anything. Where do you get that if you don't have Christ? It's not there. But he's saying, I'm going to do it. And you could go up to any believing Christian that's been saved for more than a week, and you could ask them if they felt God's grace. Ask them. They'll tell you they have. They have to feel his grace. That's what salvation is. Grace. I want you to note the word all in that text. All is used four times. He says, so that having all sufficiency, all things at all times and all grace. Four times. God is able to make all grace. You know what grace is? Grace is giving you something you don't deserve. And there's not one of us that deserves anything from God except his wrath. But he gives us all grace, sufficient grace. It uses the word abound to you. So that having all sufficiency, again, without exception, all you need that's sufficient for whatever you're dealing with. And in all things, all again, once again, without exception, doesn't matter what it is, in all times, throughout your life, all of those things, that you may abound in every good work. Where do you get that outside of God? Who could give you that? Who could promise you that and then back it up? Ask a believer, they'll tell you. There's not one believer that I know that can't say that they haven't felt God's grace. They haven't felt it abound to them. They haven't felt the sufficiency of God in their life. I don't lack anything in my life. I have Christ. You don't lack anything as a believer in your life because you have Christ. And if you do lack something, it's certainly not God's fault. He's saying, I'm going to provide it. Why aren't we getting it? Well, then we have to go into ourselves, into our hearts, and we have to say, am I in good standing with God? Am I keeping my heart clean? Am I walking in his will? Am I submitting to him? Or am I rebellious? Or am I having a bad hair day too often? If you're truly a believing Christian and you're doing that, the Bible says that he will chastise you. He says, despise not the chastening for his sons because he loves you. And isn't that what we do with our kids? Hey, listen, you do that another time, Johnny, there's a penalty. Johnny does it again. Give me your phone. You do it again, Johnny, and there's another penalty. You're not going out for next week. You understand? Sooner or later, Johnny's going to get the message. And sooner or later, a child of God gets the message. So if you don't feel the sufficiency of God, if you don't feel the grace of God, it's not God. You have to get right with him. And there's nobody that gets out of whack with God. I mean, that doesn't. We all do it. That's not the problem. The problem is coming back. Because the flesh doesn't want you back. The flesh wants to take control of you the way it had before God. Booted him out. Crucified. Says the old man is crucified. He's not dead. He's crucified and he's still kicking his mouth out, kicking around with his mouth. We also see God's power to do more than provide for us in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. God's riches. He supplies you from his riches. What does it say in Ephesians 1:3? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all blessings in Christ. Every blessing in Christ. Everything. It's all ours as children. So imagine that. So if somebody came up to... Ron and they put $1 million in Ron's account or anybody's account, puts $1 million in your account. And then he gives you the deposit slip and he says, here, that's your money. Do what you want. What are you going to do? You're going to leave it in there or you're going to go out and do some things with it. Of course, you're going to take the money out and you'll have some fun with it. The same thing is true of God. He has given you all grace. And all you have to do is take it out and use it. Put it in your life, share it with another life. At the end of the phrase, David reveals that his table was prepared in the presence of my enemies. That's a very interesting thought. Here we see God wants his provisions that he's giving David to not just be seen by his people. He didn't want David to see it. He wanted his enemies to see it. He wanted a public display of what he was doing for his servant David. What a lesson that is for us today. What a lesson it is. When you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our great shepherd, the Lord Christ, wants us to display to the world his strength and protection. Whining Christians don't glorify God. Whining Christians dishonor God. They give him a black eye. He wants the world to see you, first of all, if you're being persecuted, especially, to see how you deal with that. As you all recall, a major newspaper wrote an article. Somebody wrote an article about me being the one that stole. I was the Grinch of Northfield that stole Christmas because I wouldn't let the people around the neighborhood use our church as a meeting place for a Christmas party with Santa Claus. And I guess they got a little upset when I said, because I'm a hunter, if I saw those deer, I might have one in my freezer. I might have one in my freezer. But anyway, it went out through all from Naugatuck all the way up to Winsted in the paper, in an editor's thing. And a couple of people here wanted to respond to that, and I told them not to. The Bible says a soft word turns away wrath, harsh words stir up anger. So I was trying to be biblical. I was biblical, and I was persecuted for that in a big way. I rejoiced in it. I rejoiced in it. Why? Because I was giving glory to God. I don't care what people think about me. I only care about what God thinks about me. And that should be the same thing you do. It's not about who likes me, who doesn't like me. Who cares? I'm not going to be spending eternity with those people. I'm going to be spending eternity with people that want to glorify God. We have to understand that he wants to see when things go on in our life, adversity, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he wants people to see how we handle it. You know how many people get saved that way? God uses that to call them. How many times, if you're a believing Christian, have you handled adversity and in a positive way? And people notice it. Why? Because they can't do it. They don't do it. My car caught on fire. I didn't care. I kicked a little dirt on it. How come you're not crazy? How come you're not doing it? Listen, I can't put the fire out, number one. Number two, I don't care about the car. It's not my car. It's God's car. Something happens to it, I walk. I don't care. We have to learn that God gives us these strengths if only we'll use them. If only we'll use them. What a lesson that is. He wants the world to know that he protects his people. Psalm 91, 3 and 4. Favorite psalm for a lot of people. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with the pinions and under his wing and put you under his wings. You will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. All you have to do when despair, grief, pain, when all that comes upon you is call upon God to bring you comfort, to help you through it. There's nobody here that doesn't go through dark nights, terrible times in life. And if you don't have God, I don't even know how I did it. Now, because I've been saved almost 30 years, I don't know how I got through life before. I muscled through it. Isn't that what everybody does? You muscle through life because there's no other choice. Well, with God, you don't have to do that. That psalm says that he will cover you with his pinions and under his wings, you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Nobody has ever come to Christ and asked for Christ to help them, and he didn't do it. The Lord, my shepherd, wants the world to see no enemy can ultimately defeat or overcome God's elect people. You have all the power. You have no idea the power that you have as an elect child of God. Luke 10:19. This is Jesus himself saying, behold, I have given you, his disciples, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. The term tread on serpents and scorpions simply is a metaphor for all the deadly, poisonous things that can happen. None of it will have any effect on you. You have that power. All of us have that power to know Christ. Do we use it? Are we using it every day? And that's backed up in Romans 8:31. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against God? Who's going to fight God? I tried to fight him for 49 years, but didn't work. Preparing a table in the presence of my enemies is also a witness to the world of his love and devotion to you and I. Romans 8:37, 39. He says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what he did? He thought of everything that he could think of that would separate a child of God from God, and there's nothing. Nothing in this world or in the spiritual world that can ever separate you from Jesus Christ. Nothing. Zero. You are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If he loved Wendy and he loved Jane enough to go on that cross and to die for them, he's not going to let them go. He's God. Lastly, God wants the world to watch him deliver you from the valley of the shadow of death. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Turn there. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, fear not. You know, fear is the only is one word, fear, or and its derivatives are written in the Bible 365 times. 365 times. You know what that means? One a day. Fear is so great in human beings that God wrote it 365 times. He says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you, wink. I have called you, Julianne, by your name. You are mine. I love that. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Do you see all the things that God is putting out that he's doing for us each and every day, and a lot of stuff he's doing, and we're not even aware of it? And then look at the next section of the text. David adds, you anoint my head with oil. Now, anointing in the historical sense, someone with oil was a public sign of being chosen or blessed by God. How do we know that's true? Kings, priests, and prophets were all anointed by oil. And to this day, who puts the kings in? Like in England or where they have a monarch, who puts the kings in? The church. They still do it. I don't know if they anoint the oil, they use oil, but they do officiate and make it official that this is the king and the church approves of it. Shepherds also would anoint a sheep's head. I found that interesting, with oil to protect it from insects and painful stings. In other words, if the sheep was infested with parasites, they put oil on the head and it would protect it from parasites. But the term used here is to symbolize God's overflowing provisions, his honor and protection of David and of Wink and Pam, Libby. And it's important to note the term you anoint my head with oil belongs to each and every one of us, because you were anointed, not with oil. You were anointed with something much greater than oil. 1 John 2:20, but you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge of that. That was your anointing, the Holy Spirit. And John, 1 John 2, 7 says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. That's your anointing. And Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 teaches us that anointing seals God inside of us. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who was the guarantee of our inheritance. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God as a guarantee, as a down payment of your eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here or listening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're not anointed with the Holy Spirit. You're anointed with God's wrath. John, you can look that up in John 3, verse 36b, the last part of that. And it says, those who do not believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides on them. And why would you do that? If everything I just said comes from this book, and this book is the word of God, and you could say, maybe it isn't, but you could ask any believer if it's true, and they would tell you it's true. And you know why? Because they're the living proof of it. Their lives have been changed by it. And if you haven't come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the wrath of God abides on you, and you know it. You know things are always going wrong. You know you don't have the support of God. You know it. Because you know how you live. You know how you reject him. You're hostile to him. And if you live in this world that way and you die, you'll take all your sins with you into the eternal realm, and you'll have to pay God back yourself. The whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming on the cross, I was talking to somebody this morning about that, was to pay our sin debt. We're all sinners. We come into this world with a nature to sin, and we're going to sin, and we do sin. And that debt has to be paid. And the way you pay it is very simple. You either come to Jesus Christ, open up his word and say, you know what? I'm going to live my life for you as best I can every single day. You're not going to get it perfect. Nobody does. But you're going to do your best every day. And you come to Christ. And in doing that, he says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he will take your confession of the sins, and you'll confess your sins to him, not to a pastor, not to another, anybody else. You and God is a personal relationship. You go to him and say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I know I'm on my way to hell, and that's where you're going. You know, I heard a very religious person recently, I believe he's a believer, talking about people who don't come to know Christ, how, well, you're either going to go to heaven or not. And that was the end of it. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. If you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ by living for him, if you can say, I believe in him, you can say, I like the ideology of him. But if you don't pick up your Bible and read it and have an interest in the things of God and do that every day, you're going to pay your own sin debt. When you leave this world, you'll take your sins with you. You'll be in hell until judgment day. Then when judgment day comes in Revelation 20, 13 through 15, it says the dead are raised up and they're judged according to their works. You're not going to hell because of your works. You're going to hell because you rejected the blood sacrifice. It's there. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, save me. All you have to do is have a contrite heart and realize that you sinned against the sovereign, perfect God. And he demands, he doesn't ask, he demands a payment for it. And if you don't come to Christ, and that's the only payment he'll accept, that's the only spiritual payment God the Father will accept, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you accept that, the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And what that simply means is if you have that blood in your veins, you're now part of his family, and now you'll be with him forever. in the eternal realm. You'll be in glory. But if you don't, Revelation 14, 11, I said that to this person this morning, or to somebody that this person is going to talk to. Revelation 14, 11 says, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That is a promise by God, and it's just as sovereign as the promise of Romans 8, 28. All things will work together for the good of a believer. Don't do it. And you know what I tell people? And I say this candidly. I don't understand now that I'm saved why a person would want to walk this earth without the support system that comes from that holy cross. I don't understand it. I can't understand it. And the result of it is, if you do, the last thing you're going to think about is you go and take that last breath and you transfer. Nobody dies. You were made to be an immortal creature. You're still an immortal creature. Sin didn't change that. When you die and you transfer to the next realm, you'll remember the call to know Jesus Christ to pay your sin debt, because you're going to be in the outer darkness. You're going to know that now you're going to pay it, and there is no hope. There is no parole. There is no time off for good behavior. Nothing except eternal punishment. That's what it's there for. Don't do it. You call me or you see me. If you're online, you call me. Or see me if you're here, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to go to that cross and to ask Jesus Christ to save you so that he'll pay your sin debt and you won't. In closing, I'd like you to take Psalm 23, verse 5. And as I said, I have an insert in here to give you some of the notes that came from this message. Take it home and remember, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that God has prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies, and he's anointed you with the Holy Spirit so your cup runs over. Walk with that promise next week, then buckle up and watch what God will do for you.